Would you stand with me this morning for the Word of God? Now, I showed up this morning with my tie on. And if I'm in a position where I don't have to wear a noose, I don't wear a noose. You got to realize, look, I grew up on a mill village. It was kind of rough on the mill village. And we didn't like to wear ties a lot because you never knew when somebody might grab you and try to choke you with it. So we didn't wear ties a whole lot. But I try to be dignified when I go to churches. My wife likes it when I try to be dignified. And, so I had a tie on. But I walked in this morning. There stood Pastor with his tie on. I said, this is my kind of guy. So, I kind of kept it on for a while, and I looked around and saw most of you didn't have ties on. And when I saw Rick Catalano come in and he didn't have a tie on, I thought, this is going to work out all right, because if he's not wearing a tie, I'm not wearing a tie. So we're in good shape. Welcome home. That's it. Be careful what you say about that, because I can get awful comfortable. I'll tell you this story. Then I'll read the Bible. My wife gets nervous when I tell stories. We were pastoring at a small church in North Wilkesboro, and it just so happens that our fellowship hall was underneath the parsonage. And we had had a fellowship that night, and I had come upstairs, and I had finally settled in. I had gotten very comfortable. And I was seated in my blue Lazy Boy. I had my Mountain Dew in my hand. I was watching the TV. And when I say I was very comfortable, I was very comfortable. And all of a sudden, the door opens from the basement, and one of the members walks in, and there's the pastor in all of his glory. So when you say welcome home to me, it could be kind of dangerous. Let's look at the Word of the Lord this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read verses 57 and 58. I believe the Lord has a word of encouragement for this house today. The Word of the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But let's back up to verse 57 again. I want you to really get this in your spirit. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we sing this together real quick? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Now, Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, and I ask You, Lord, that in the coming moments that You would touch me to preach the Word in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost, for I do not care to preach with enticing words of men's wisdom. I ask You, Father, that You would open the hearts and the ears of all that are here, that they might receive the Word of God with meekness. And that the Word would be a seed sown upon prepared ground today, that indeed there would be a great harvest. I pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you say praise the Lord? Amen. You may be seated. I'm telling you, praise and worship team did a great job this morning. Thank you for leading us in worship and bringing us into the presence of the Lord. I love to get together with God's people and sing. But I can't hardly think of singing in church without remembering the days of my youth when I was a boy growing up in the Lakedale Church of God. Because back in that day, there weren't a lot of what you would call worship choruses. You sung out of the choir. If you were in the choir, you sang out of whatever the convention book songs were. If you sung from the congregation, it was from the Redback Hymnal. Anybody remember the Redback hymnal? I still, every once in a while, I'm a little older now, and I'm really stuck on all the new worship courses that we have. I love them. But every once in a while, I just get this hankering to sing from the old Redback hymnal, you know, and go to something like Victory in Jesus. Because here's the fact of the matter. Before I could ever read a word, I mean, before I even knew my ABCs, I could sing Victory in Jesus. I mean, we sang it so much, I just learned it. It got in my spirit. I didn't have to be able to read the words, but I could sing Victory in Jesus. Before I could read 1 Corinthians 15 and find out that my victory was in Jesus, I knew that I had victory in Jesus because of singing Victory in Jesus while in church. And you know what? I think back on some of these days, some of those days, and some of the greatest theology, some of the greatest teaching I ever received was not necessarily what the pastor brought to me, but it's what I sang out of those old hymn books because it taught me important things about the faith, victory in Jesus. But you know, we need to go back to that sometime. But I go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul, in those verses of Scripture, is giving a defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that all of us who are in Jesus, that likewise we shall also be raised incorruptible from the dead. The book of Thessalonians says it like this, that at the last trump, for the trump of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the way the book of Thessalonians put it. But then we come back again to Corinthians. And in Corinthians, it tells us that it is our shared resurrection with Jesus Christ that gives us the victory. He gives us the victory. You know, I remember also from being a boy, not only singing those songs, but I remember testimony services. Anybody remember old testimony services? You know, we called them popcorn testimony services because one couldn't get finished before somebody else was jumping up to testify. And I think the reason why we got over doing testimony services is because the popcorn got popped and nothing else was popping. You couldn't hardly get anybody to testify. I guess they felt like God wasn't doing anything, so they quit talking in church. I think sometimes we need to get back to those testimony services, you know. But I remember as a boy that people stand up and say, I thank God I've got the victory. And another one stand up and say, I want to thank God I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I've got the victory. And in a testimony service, you might hear 30, 40 people talk about the fact that they had the victory. Now, if we had testimony services today, and several people got up and talked about the victory, we've got a new generation of people in church that might not understand what it means to have victory. They might say, what in the world are you talking about when you say you got victory? Well, here's what it is. When we in the church say we've got the victory, it means that we have victory over sin. It means we have victory over death. It means we have victory over hell. We have victory over grave. We have victory over temptation. We have victory over the devil. We have victory over naysayers. That through Jesus Christ, we come to understand that we are a victorious people. And here's the thing that we need to embrace. This victory that we have in Jesus is not just something that happened once when we got saved. It's not just something that we're looking forward to when we all get to heaven. But victory in Jesus is something that we have and something that we live in every day of our life. It's not, I used to have the victory or I got some victory. It's not, I'm going to get the victory. But it is, I am living in the victory right now through Jesus Christ. I am victorious. However, when you begin to think about it, we meet some people in the church that don't seem to understand they're victorious. Every once in a while, I'll meet somebody in the church and, you know, they kind of remind me of Isaiah of the Old Testament before he was touched with a coal from heaven's altar because he's walking around saying, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me. And every now and then I just find people in the church who ought to understand victory, that it seems like it's not activated in their life somehow, and they're walking around with this woe is me attitude. You know, they kind of remind me of a couple of cartoon characters I remember from my childhood. Did anybody ever watch Winnie the Pooh? Anybody? You know, I've raised three kids and I've got grandkids, so Winnie the Pooh is just a part of my family. But I remember one of the cartoons of Winnie the Pooh when Eeyore walked up one day. You know, Eeyore had his own little rain cloud that followed him everywhere he went. I've seen some Christians like that too. But Eeyore had this little rain cloud. You know, it seemed like it was with him everywhere he went. And he walked up on Pooh one day, and Pooh said, "It's a lovely morning, isn't it?" To which Eeyore replied, "If it is a good morning, which I doubt." You know, every now and then we find people in the church just like that, that it doesn't matter how good things are, it seems like they can't seem to catch up with the good. Some of them kind of remind me of Droopy. Does anybody remember Droopy? You know, Droopy was one of my favorite cartoon characters, you know, and it seems like at the end of every Droopy cartoon, he won every time. It seems like Droopy won. It all worked out well for him. You know, he would get the girl, or he would win a battle, or something would turn out great for Droopy. But at the very end, he would say, "Guess what, folks? I'm happy." And that seems like the testimony that a lot of people have in the church. "Well, guess what, folks? I'm happy." But you wouldn't ever know it by the way they act. You wouldn't know it by the way they worship. You wouldn't know it by the way they interact with the body of Christ. You wouldn't know it by the way they interact with the world. You wouldn't know that they're really victorious. You really wouldn't know that they're joyous. You really wouldn't know that they're happy. They really remind me of the junior high algebra teacher that I had. Now, I want to tell you that she was initially married to the devil. He divorced her because she was too mean. Some of you have had teachers like that. I remember walking into her class one morning, and I looked at her, I said, and she had her glasses pulled down on the end of her nose. She looked like a mole rat. And she just looked that way. And when I walked in the room, I said, "Good morning, Miss Glenn." She said, "Well, is it?" You know. And it's amazing how that some people just carry that kind of demeanor. They don't seem to have any joy. They don't seem to have any anointing of the oil of gladness in their life. They don't seem to understand being in the victory. But I find that, you know, I find that sometimes in the church that people just don't seem victorious, and they seem that they're miserable, and they seem that they're overwhelmed, and they've let the pressure so press them down that it seems that their victory, it seems that their joy has been quashed, and they don't seem to understand that they're an overcomer through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, I understand this morning that baggage is real. And people have stuff that happens in their life that is painful. People have things that happen in their life that cause them great concern and can be troubling to them. There are people in our churches that have been abused, and what a terrible baggage that is to carry. People that have been lied on, people that have been cheated on, people that have had great loss, and these are terrible things to carry. And if there's something in your life today that seems to be at the forefront, that seems to be affecting your mindset, that seems to be affecting your relationship with Jesus, your expression of victory, there's something I want you to get in your spirit today. And that is, you don't have to fight through your stuff to get to victory. You don't have to fight through your baggage to get to the victory, because through Jesus Christ, when you came into Christ, you came into victory. You don't fight through your stuff to become victorious. You are already victorious through Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? Now, assured victory in Jesus doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be wonderful, even though victory for you is current and victory for you is secured. It doesn't mean that everything is wonderful. Jesus didn't teach that. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And it seems like that we really get that tribulation part in our mind and we say, well, yeah, the Lord said I would get it, and boy, I sure do have it. I've got tribulation. But what we need to understand is he finished that with these words, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The baggage is going to come. The trouble is going to come. The pain is going to come. But in the middle of it, you're victorious. In the middle of it, you are an overcomer. In the middle of it, you can have joy, because you may know that this is something you have come into, but it's something you're going to go through, and it's something you're going to come out of, because you are in Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? And so his victory at Calvary, your abiding in him, gives you a more than and a greater than aspect of your life. It makes you more than a conqueror through Christ. It means greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Nothing shall destroy you as you abide in Jesus Christ. Thank God for those verses. But there's something that comes to my mind this morning. And it's an Old Testament story. Some Old Testament scripture that speaks to me about the way we need to go into battle. About the way we need to go into hardships. You know, when we see something bad coming, we tend to begin to dread immediately. We see something bad coming, or something bad happens, and we tend to go immediately into worry, and sometimes to the point of saying, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can handle this. And sometimes we go into panic mode when we see something troubling coming. But I'm reminded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find there King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat is about to lead the armies of Judah to battle against Ammon and against Mount Seir and against Moab. And he's got his army ready. They've got their swords ready. They've got their shields ready. They're ready to go into battle. They're ready to march into battle to face an enemy. But before he sends the army, the Bible said that he assembled the choir together, and he put the choir before the army, and he had the choir to march into battle, singing and praising God ahead of the armies. And the Bible said that as they began to praise, that the Lord set ambushments against Moab and Mount Seir and Ammon, and they were defeated. You know, sometimes we just need to look at our troubles with a different mindset. Sometimes we need to look at the problems and the hardships with a different mindset. Instead of saying, oh, this could be the terrible thing that's going to happen, or oh, I dread going through this, oh, this is going to be painful, oh, I'm going to lose, I don't know that I'm going to make it. When we see it coming, or when it happens upon us immediately, maybe we need to become like Judah. We need to sing and praise Almighty God, because regardless of what it is, we know that the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord's, and when we praise him, he can set ambushments against our enemy. Would you say amen? Somebody give the Lord a praise in this house. That's a better way to go through battle. But I want you this morning just to take your Bible in your hand, and I want you to look at this verse of scripture with me, 1 Corinthians 15:57. And I want to walk through that verse of scripture very slowly with you. And I want you to get all the meat out of this that we can today, because I want to help you understand your victory in Jesus. I want you to notice specifically these words. I want to talk about the word victory for a moment. Then I want to talk about that phrase, two words, God gives. Then the phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to back up and talk about the word gives one final time. But I want you to notice that word victory there. Victory means that you overcame. Victory means that you endured. Victory means that you succeeded. Victory means that you prevailed. Victory means that you won. But I want to remind you, it's not just a past event. It's not just a future event of when we all get to heaven, we become winners. But I want you to know it is in the present tense. You can literally say, I am winning. I am overcoming. I am victorious today. Now, you say, well, Bishop, I don't see my victory yet. I've got some stuff going on. And right now, it's awful dark. I don't see the victory yet. I don't see that I've come through it just yet. Well, I want to remind you of another verse of Scripture in John chapter 20, verse 29, where that Jesus put a principle into place that you need to hold to. And in John 20, 29, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet they have believed. You see, I want you to understand, you might not see the end of it yet. You might not see the victory yet. You might not see the light at the end of the tunnel yet. But thank God we're not bound by what we're seeing right now. We have the encouragement of what we know. And so it's not hyperbole for the believer to say, I am winning, when it's obvious the believer just got knocked down. We are simply speaking our word of faith. Now faith is. That means it is current. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. I don't see my victory, but I know it's in substance. I haven't seen my victory, but I know it has evidence. I've not seen it yet, but because of Jesus and because I abide in Him, because I'm more than a conqueror, because I'm an overcomer, I know that I am victorious. Would you say amen? You know, some folks get confused about faith in Jesus. They think that faith in Jesus is blind faith. I want you to understand, faith in Jesus is not blind faith. Faith in Jesus is substantive. Faith in Jesus is evidential. And the reason why is because that Jesus is the guarantor. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it said, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. His promises are secure. Amen, amen. I got to tell you, I've been through some places in ministry. I evangelized about 3.5 to 4 years full time. I pastored for 25 years. I pastored God's people and some of the devil's too. I've been in administration now for about 9.5 years. And I can tell you that I've seen some things that felt like defeat, that looked like defeat. But I want to tell you, I thank God today that I'm not bound by what I see. I'm not bound by what I feel, because I'm liberated by what I know. Regardless of what the world says, and in defiance of what left-leaning liberals want to say in the world today, the fact is more important than your feeling. I don't feel it, but I have the fact. And here is the fact. When we practice the mind of Christ, we must not let our mind, which is influenced by our faith, which is informed by the Word of God, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must not let what we see and what we hear inform how we feel, but we must let our faith, which is taught to us by the Word of God, establish the way we think, the way we feel, the way we see. We are victorious. Paul, when he was in Roman prison, where eventually he died, You would think that the man would be in the mully grubs, that he would be depressed. But when you read the writings of Paul when he was in that Roman prison just prior to his death, you find him being in good spirits. And why was he in good spirits? It's because when he received letters and visits, he was learning that the gospel of Jesus Christ was being advanced. He could testify to those who wrote him letters. He could say, the Praetorian Guard, which guards me every day, they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not letting my bonds cause me to keep my mouth quiet. I'm telling them about Jesus. He was hearing that other believers were raising up to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world, and Paul realized more can carry the gospel, or many can carry the gospel much further than one. And so even in prison, he was victorious. Now some would say, yeah, but he died. That doesn't sound victorious. But when you understand the heart of Paul and you go back to Philippians 1:21, when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you say, man, that's game, set, and match. He lived in victory and he died in victory because the will of God was being done, victorious. But notice these words, God gives. You see, it is the plan of God that you are victorious. You don't have to earn the victory. Because victory is a product of your salvation, which is a gift of God's grace. But there are some in the body, and they're in the body, they're in the church, but they act as if they're the black sheep of the family. They act like they're outsiders. Though they're in, they act like they're outsiders. And they walk around and they say, why does God treat that brother better than he treats me? Why does God favor that sister more than he favors me? Why does God bless that one more than he blesses me? I'm a part of the kingdom. I'm a child of God. But why is it that I don't seem to be blessed as much as other people are being blessed? You ever run into that? Kind of reminds me of the story of Jack. Jack was that guy that it seemed like nothing ever went right for him. He never got the promotion. He never got the raise. He was always the one that got the short straw. And so Jack was out one day in his yard and he was just complaining to God. He was saying, God, why is it that you don't bless me and help me like you help other Christians? And God spoke back and said, I don't know, Jack. There's just something about you that ticks me off. Well, that's a joke, but that's the way some people in the church act. God doesn't treat me right. God doesn't bless me the way that he blesses others. But listen to me. I want you to get this in your heart and in your mind today, regardless of what you're going through. God loves you, and God is no respecter of persons. There is no partiality with God. There is no favoritism with God. There is no insider or outsider with God. There are no cliques. There is no black. There is no white. There is no citizen. There is no foreigner. God loves you, and because God loves, God gives. God is not a taker. As a matter of fact, God won't even take your praise. I like the way y'all did it here today. This praise team got up and they sang, they worshiped God, and everybody joined in with them, and we sang and we worshiped God. But you know, I've been in some churches where the worship leader just beat the church to death trying to get them worship God. Now come on now, y'all sing loud, y'all sing loud, y'all, you know. And a little while later, it'd be, come on, lift your hand, raise your hand. A little bit later, y'all need to spin. A little bit later, y'all need to jump, you know, and all this kind of stuff, trying to work people up into a frenzy to get them worship God. Can I tell you something? If you got to work people up to get them to worship God, God's not going to take it anyway, because God's only going to take praise that comes from your heart and out of sincerity. Would somebody say amen? Because God loves, God gives. He's a giver. The Word of God said in Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." James 1:17 said that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. 2 Peter 1:3 said, "He has given us already everything we need to live a godly life through Christ Jesus." He has given it to us. Maybe the reason why some people don't have much testimony is because they've forgotten what God has given. Well, you might not have gotten the raise. You might not have gotten the promotion. You might have got blamed when it wasn't your fault. But let me remind you of what God's already done. God has already given you the gift of a Savior because you couldn't save yourself. God's already given you the gift of love. When you were His enemy, He still loved you. God has already given you the gift of grace because you could not earn salvation. He's already given you the gift of peace to keep your mind in times of trouble. He's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit that seals you into the family of God. He's given you the gift of the Holy Ghost to empower you. He's given you the gift of a brand new life because your first one was in a mess. He's given you the gift of freedom from bondage because you couldn't shake sin on your own. He's given you a new outlook on life because whereas before you were defeated, now you can say, "I can do all things through Christ." He's given you the gift of purpose because He knows He has the thoughts for you. He's given you the gift of prayer to give you divine access to the throne room of God. And He's given you the gift of hope here and hereafter. God has given to you. God is a giver. I know I've got to hurry, but I've got to tell you this. He gives. Listen, here it is in that scripture again, that verse again. He gives through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get anything from God from your own righteousness because your righteousness is as filthy rags. You cannot come to Him with your meritorious name or your meritorious works. You cannot come to Him with your honored reputation and expect God to give you one thing whatsoever. The only way you receive, the only way God gives, is through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. When He looks at you, you need to thank God He doesn't see you through any other lens than His Son Jesus. If He saw you through any other lens than Jesus, you would be guilty and you would be consumed. But because He sees us through the righteousness of His Son, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Because He sees us through the throne of through the lens of Jesus Christ, He invites us to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. You see, His victory and the fact that we are in Him makes us share His victory. Now listen, here it is. For we are partakers. We are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now this is what you really need to get in your spirit today. We're partakers. We share in His victory if we don't give up. We share in His victory if we don't throw in the towel. We share in His victory if we don't give up and walk away from our faith. We share in His victory if we don't let the hardships and the temptations pull us away. Victory in Jesus is guaranteed, but we must abide in Him. And that's why the Word said, "Blessed are they which endure to the end." Not blessed are they that dance to the end, or blessed are they that laugh to the end, but blessed are they that endure. I want you to know there's some enduring, but if we abide in Him, He said in John 15:7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done." It's a matter of abiding in Jesus Christ. You see, when we get separated from the vine, from the branch, we get in trouble. But when we stay connected, His victory is ours. You see, it's not a matter of When we feel like we're in trouble, just saying, Jesus! There's a lot of people that think the name of Jesus is kind of like a magical incantation. Almost like saying abracadabra. Jesus! And all of a sudden, there it is, whatever you needed. There it is, the way's made, everything's clear, everything's clean. Jesus! And he's bound to do whatever we want him to do because we said Jesus. No, the name of Jesus is not a magic word. It's not about the ability of being able to say his name. It's about abiding in him. Abide in him and he in you. And you ask what you will and it shall be done. So we abide in him by faith. Listen to this. When we abide in him, we can take him at his word. We look at 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea and amen to the glory of God through us. We become his living testimony because we abide in him. Now this final word, let's look at gives one more time and then I'm going to stop. He gives. Not gave. Not is going to give. But he gives the victory. And that's a verb of continuous action. It means that for today and for all of your tomorrows, he will still be giving. He gave you victory yesterday. He's giving you victory today. And he will give you victory tomorrow. Victory is resident in him. He won it at Calvary. And when he said, it is finished. Not just his victory was complete, but your victory became complete in him. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he was saying, there is nothing more I need to do to secure your salvation and to secure your victory. And so now every day Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father interceding for you and for me. We are victorious, but when those trials of life arise, when that we need victory as though we need grace, he is there and he pleads our case and we can claim the promise of my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, because Jesus is there interceding for us. So all of us here today, we need to walk in the assurance of victory that God has given through Jesus Christ by faith. We activate his victory in our lives. Are you tempted? Are you ever just really tempted? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands. I don't want you to tell on yourself. And I don't want to tell me what you're tempted by. But just think about it for a second. What tempts you? Don't tell me. I might use your name next week in the sermon. I don't know. But listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above that which you're able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way so that you can endure it or escape it. So there's victory in Jesus over temptation. How about 2 Corinthians 3:3? But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. So there's victory over the devil. How about Deuteronomy 31:6? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So there's victory over your enemies and there's victory over loneliness. How about Psalm 34:19? The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. So there's victory over your trouble and victory over your baggage. How about this one? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So there's victory over death. We are victorious through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we don't overcome through him. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I say to all of you today, maybe there's something going on in your life that is troubling you. You know why the devil fights so hard? He's a liar and a deceiver. He tries to sow the corrupt seed. He doesn't want you to remember. He doesn't want you to hear the promises of God, which are yea and amen. He wants to cloud your mind so that you don't live and walk through the trouble with victory. He wants you to think. He wants you to think that this may destroy you. He wants you to think that this may break you. But I want you to understand nothing can break you. Nothing can destroy you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing on the earth, underneath the earth, or above the earth can separate you from the love of God. You are safe and secure in Him. But the devil, listen, he knows there's one thing not mentioned there, and that is self. The only thing that can separate us from God is ourselves when we decide to turn loose. But I want to tell you, if you abide in Him and He abides in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. The devil don't want you to remember that, but it's yes and it's amen. Would you stand with me in this house? Would you lift your hands right now, just begin to love and praise God for a moment? Come on, all over this house, just begin to love and praise God and thank Him for the victory that you have through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit of God, would you speak to our hearts and speak to our minds even now? God, prepare us as a people of faith, respond in faith to the wooing and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Father, don't let people leave here today discouraged and depressed or disappointed, but let them leave here today victorious. I pray in the name of Jesus, let what they know in Jesus override what the devil's been trying to make them feel. Let them, what they know in Jesus, be greater than what they immediately see. In Jesus' name, let the facts overcome the feeling. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed and people of God are praying, the Holy Spirit is brooding in this place. I believe there are people that the Holy Ghost has spoken to. He's dealt with you. He's trying to reveal Himself to you and help you. And while I pray in just a moment, I want you to be led by the Spirit of God to come to this altar, to bring your cares and to cast all of your cares, all of your worry, all of your anxiety, all of your troubles, all of your fears, to cast them on Him in this place. And when you release them and you get up, know that you're victorious in Jesus. Now, Father, I pray for this congregation. I ask you, Father, in the coming minutes that the Holy Spirit of God would brood over this place. And that men and women who need your touch, who need your help, would respond by faith and make their way to this altar. And Father, they would release themselves and all of their troubles, all their cares, all their fears into your hands. And when they walk away from here, let them talk about the victory and the grace of God, not the trouble that they're facing, but the victory that they receive in Jesus Christ. I pray in the name of Jesus, let faith overcome doubt, let faith overcome fear, and let your people respond in obedience in the name of Jesus. And while the church is praying, some have already made their way. If you need to be in this altar place, would you come in the name of Jesus? Don't stand out there. Don't wait. Don't carry your stuff back home. Don't carry your baggage back home with you today. But why don't you cast all your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. Would you bring it to the altar today in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. Thank God for these that are coming. When you get here, there may be others that need you to come pray for them. Don't let people go without prayer partners that need prayer partners. Become ministered the grace and the help of the Lord in their lives today. In the name of Jesus, I call us to prayer.